Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Good afternoon. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for listening to the show. Well, it's a beautiful Friday afternoon here across the Midwest, but you know, many of us have experienced the struggle of wanting something to happen immediately in our lives while waiting on God to unfold his plans for our lives. Maybe you've been there. I know that I have. Some of us might just say we're impatient, but sometimes it's just this frustration that lays in the fact that we've felt a call to do something, and yet we haven't quite seen it come to fruition. So what is the richness that we can gain in that waiting process? Well, my guest for today has experienced her own seasons of waiting, and she's learned to experience God's peace and his pauses and plans. She's created a great resource to help us find peace in the waiting as well. Let me tell you a little bit about her, and we'll get her on the show. Wendy Pope is the author of the online Bible studies, Trusting God for a Better Tomorrow, and also Road Through the Word. She also speaks with Proverbs 31 Ministries. Wendy and her husband, Scott, have two children, and they live in North Carolina. Welcome, Wendy.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate it. I'm excited to be here.
Well, so you wrote this book called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. And it sounds like even completing the book, that process, taught you a little bit about waiting as well. Is that true?
It did. It was not the book that I started out to write. I've done interviews before, and one of the first questions out of the gate is, well, why would you write a book about waiting, or set out to write a book about waiting? And it wasn't what I set out to do. I had a lot of other really good book ideas, but part of the process of this publication of this final manuscript was the actual waiting to write it and waiting for it to be published, because the manuscript itself was rejected probably around 9 times before it was accepted. And that's just this particular manuscript. I had many rejections over the 13 years of trying to get a book published. But I knew that there was something special about this book. Otherwise, it would not have had such a hard time being born.
It's kind of like that joke when people say, don't pray for patience, because then God will give you something that you need patience for. And here you're in the midst of waiting.
Exactly. And I didn't pray for patience. And I really didn't think that I wasn't a good waiter. Honestly, I never really thought about it too much. But this is the message that God had me live out, and it's the message that he allowed me to pen for my very first book, and have just loved hearing about how God is using it in the lives of other people, because I know it certainly changed my life.
Well, and waiting does seem to be this concept where we do find ourselves in a place, and we don't always call it a desert or a season of waiting, but we know that we're a little anxious to kind of get engaged with whatever it is that we feel like we're supposed to be doing in our lives. Was that kind of the answer you were looking for, to help people along that place to say, well, maybe you're in a season where you're feeling a little impatient or agitated? What do you encourage them to do in that process?
Well, I wanted to create a resource that would help women in general, because I'm not saying it couldn't apply to a man's life, but I do write from a woman's perspective. But I wanted to create a resource that would encourage women that when they are waiting on something, I mean, it can be for anything. It could be a husband, a child, a job, to be a mom. Maybe you've got a prodigal child. Maybe you're waiting for an advance in your career. Maybe you're right now at home raising your children and you want to get back to your career, whatever that wait is, that it doesn't mean, or let me just add a really big one, is God has called you to do something. You know, maybe it's write a book, maybe it's speak, maybe it's some type of other ministry, maybe it's missions, I don't know. But in the interim, we don't have to sit around, and God doesn't want us to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. He doesn't want us to just sit around and go, okay, well, I know that God has this for me, or I really feel like God has this for me, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. There are things to do while we're waiting on God. And I call it tending to your sheep. The book is based on the life of David, who was a shepherd, and his job was to take care of the sheep and his family. He worked for his father, Jesse. And when he received his anointing from the prophet Samuel, he did not rush up to the palace and tell Saul to get out of his seat. What he did was he went back to the palace and did what he knew to do until he knew to do something else. And that's one of the main principles of the book. Stay so close to God through his word and through prayer and through fellowship with his people that you are not anxious to try to manipulate the process, but that you can find peace in staying right where you are, tending to your sheep. And that means basically doing what you know to do, your current assignments, and do those with excellence and allow the peace of God to carry you until he tells you to do something else. And that's exactly what we see demonstrated in David's life.
It is an interesting story, isn't it, that David here, he was told he would be king, and then they just kind of sent him back out into the fields. Have you experienced
Absolutely.
Something like that as well? Can you share a story from that perspective?
I sure can, and that's in ministry. I knew that just through confirmation of my prayer time and different messages that I knew that God had orchestrated for me to hear, that he wanted me to teach and to speak to women. And I felt very ill-equipped. I've been in church my whole life, and I've always carried the Bible, and I've underlined in my Bible, and I've written in my Bible, and I've taken notes in my Bible. But I didn't feel very confident at all in the fact that I didn't know the Bible that well. And how in the world could God be calling me to do this? Because I don't have a degree in theology and, you know, what am I supposed to do here? But I knew that this is what God was supposed to wanted me to do. And so I went to a writer's conference and speaker's conference put on by Proverbs 31 Ministries called She Speaks. And I went to all these sessions with all these seasoned leaders in Christian ministry and got my little notebook filled with all the greatest instruction, Joe, and just felt so equipped. And I went home, and I rushed, and I did everything that those experts told me to do. I got a bio sheet. I got headshots done. I got the beginning of a website. I thumbed through the Bible and tried to create some messages, and I was ready for my phone to ring, mm-hmm. and it did not ring. Nobody wanted to hear me speak, mm-hmm. and I didn't really understand that because I, of course, had heard God correctly. I had done all the equipping that I felt like I was supposed to do. I'd heard from the experts, and surely, what is going on here? And it was interesting because the job that I took at the time ended up being at Proverbs 31 Ministries in the office in donor relations, which was very far from the stage of teaching God's Word. Mm. And I worked there for 11 years in the office as God grew my speaking ministry. And a little bit at a time, I would speak, maybe 3 or 4 times a year. I wrote devotions for Proverbs 31 Ministries. I tended to my sheep. I did the things that he was placing in front of me, but I was not where I knew he had called me to be. And so it was a frustrating thing when you know you're supposed to be over there, and you see something over there that God called you to do that really big thing, but you're sitting here writing thank you notes to people who are donating money to a ministry, mm-hmm. or you're coding bills. That's what I was doing. And I've just really learned that God's timing is best, and it makes sense. And I look back on the whole season of waiting for my speaking ministry to progress and to grow. I look back on it now, and I see it as a blessing, as the wait as a blessing, because I was able to really enjoy time with my children when they were small. I didn't miss ball games. I didn't miss karate. I didn't miss drama practice and plays that my daughter was in. I didn't miss those things. I was there, and I was able to embrace those moments. So it really is a shift in perspective that we have to put our mind around the fact that God timing is best. Ecclesiastes, I know most people will be familiar with this, says there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, and we have got to trust in the truth of God's word as it applies to our lives. And it's not easy, and it's a lesson we learn constantly. I wrote a book, and I'm not an expert. I still have to learn.
Well, I'm talking to Wendy Pope today. Wendy is a speaker with Proverbs 31 Ministries, and she's also written a book called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. When we come back on Connecting Faith, we'll hear more from Wendy on what it means to wait well. How do we do this? We'll have that answer for you coming up on Connecting Faith.
We come with expectation, waiting here for you.
Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender, pleased to be speaking with Wendy Pope today. We're talking about being in a season of waiting and how is it that we wait well. Wendy has written a great book called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. And she writes about David and how he found himself waiting. And as you know, if you read the Psalms, David has a lot to say about waiting on God. In fact, I'll just read a little bit of Psalm 13. He says, "O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O God. Restore the light to my eyes, or I will die." You know, David struggled with waiting, and of course, he revealed his emotions to the Lord. Wendy, you tell just some great stories about your own life and the lives of others where people have been kind of feeling like they're stuck. What do we do at that point? And did you ever find yourself kind of crying out to God in that same way that David found himself crying out to God?
Absolutely. And another translation of that, Joe, is return the sparkle to my eye. Mm. I love the way that David says that. And I love the fact that David gives us permission to cry out to God and just question God. And it's not questioning his holiness. It's not questioning his sovereignty, but it's asking for clarity. And I think as believers, we need to know that God is our loving Heavenly Father. He knows that he sees us, and he knows that we're in anguish. But I believe what we do, Joe, is we stuff it all, and then we get mad and we blame God rather than just trying to get all of it out. And I believe physiologically, I know that when I release anger or I release anxiety through my mouth, through exercise, through whatever form that I happen to be able to do at the time, I physiologically feel better. And this is the same thing that happens spiritually, and I believe this is what David is saying here, is we can get this out, because you notice that most of his psalms, where he starts out, where he's just really in anguish, his anguish turns to praise. Because through that, just getting it all out, we're able to see and experience God in that moment, and that propels us to continue that wait with excellence and with peace. And I definitely experienced that along the way, because I knew that I was called into ministry, but what I saw in front of me is other people living my dream. And I'm sure that your listeners today can identify that. There's probably somebody right now shaking their head going, "Yeah, I wanted to have a baby, but all my friends are having one. I wanted to be the one with the engraved invitation sending out for my wedding, but I'm, 36 years old, my clock's ticking, and eHarmony's not working for me." Or whatever the idea may be, those things happen. And when we are in those moments where we feel like we're stuck, we're crying out to God, we're, how long, God, and we're at that place, I really go back to the main focus of the book, or the main statement of the book that I just I go back to is, "Lord, help me to focus on you, the person of my faith, rather than the object of my wait." Mm-hmm. Help me to stay focused on the person of my faith, which is God, rather than the object of my wait. And when we do that, we can, through the submission to the Holy Spirit and His aid and compassion in our lives, we can wait with patience and we can wait with peace. As long as we stay focused on that. Now, if we start focusing on our weight and what we don't have, and we start figuring out how we can get what we know God wants us to have, that's when the anxiety starts. Because then we start messing with God's plan. And when we mix our ideas, our earthly and human ideas, with the sovereign, holy plans of God for our life, we mess them up. And then it makes our wait longer. I know He looks at me sometimes and goes, if you hadn't have done that, we would not be sitting here right now. If you'll just hold on, girl, I've got this. And we don't want that, because we live in an instant society. I mean, let's face it. We can have our meal put right to us through the window of our car, or we can pop it in the microwave. We can shop online and buy something instantly. Now you can just keep you've got that MasterPass thing now, and you can just instantly buy anything. You can keep your credit card information stored in your favorite, in your profile and your favorite stores. And with Amazon, sometimes you can even have it that day. Mm-hmm. We're not conditioned to wait. And so therefore, when God asks us to wait, we get upset. And His best plans for us do take time. And a lot of the time, when He's waiting, He's preparing us for what He has prepared for us, because we're not ready for it. I will tell you, looking at this side of my weight, if I was experiencing everything that I'm experiencing right now in ministry and with this book, back when I first started ministry and I was waiting by that phone call, I would be overwhelmed. Because I wasn't ready for it. I didn't want to admit that I wasn't ready for it, and I didn't want to wait for it. But now on the other side, I wouldn't trade the wait for anything, not even for this book. I would rather have the wait, because that is where we get to know Jesus, we get to know the power of the Holy Spirit, and we get to know the sovereignty of God in ways that we would not otherwise know.
Well, it is true that sometimes we would rather know the end game, and maybe we think in our minds that if we just knew the end game, then we could be patient in the wait.
Exactly.
And yet he sometimes just tells us that next step, and not knowing mm-hmm. what it is that's going to happen down the road. So what is the danger to kind of running ahead and trying to accomplish something on our own power?
Well, I believe for me, When I take the focus off of the person of my faith and put it on the object of my weight, I get really derailed from being right where I'm supposed to be in God's Word, praying, because when I am manipulating, and that's, let's just call it what it is, it's manipulating the plan of God for my life. When I'm manipulating the plan of God for my life, that means that I am not in His plan for my life. And then when I'm not in the plan for His life, for His plan for my life, I'm far from Him. And when I'm far from Him, He's not going to be around to bless what's going on in my life. He's not going to be around. I don't want to say He's not there, because He is there. I'm the one that moves from Him. So let me clarify that, because God doesn't move from us. We move from God. But what happens is we just get pulled from God, and we're not in alignment with His word each day. Or maybe we are, and we're trying to live kind of two-faced with Him. Yes, God, I'm committed to You, but just in case I want this backup plan, just in case I want to just have this backup plan in case Yours doesn't come through. And the bottom line is it will just interfere with our intimacy with God. And I will say, too, it will interfere in your relationships with other people. At least that was the experience with me, because I tried to bullnose my way into situations that would allow me opportunities to speak and to write that I wasn't ready for. And it hurt relationships, not to where I don't have them anymore, the relationships anymore, but it caused anxiety and it caused stress in those relationships. So it's easy as it is for us to get our way in this world, it can be just as easy for us to try to get our way in our spiritual world by bullying our plans over God's plans. And it's very dangerous. And I don't want to be so far from God that I have to crawl back to Him and say, I'm so sorry, I've made this a mess. And I had my moments with God where I've worked in a ministry with some amazing, amazing Christian women. And as I said earlier, I was watching them live my dream. And I didn't understand why God wanted, why would you have me wait? And why do I have to wait? And I really don't understand to this day exactly what all the waiting was about, other than the fact that I wasn't ready for that place of calling at that point. And my wait was about getting me ready for this moment, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
It seems so countercultural to have us talk about waiting for God to lead us somewhere instead of, like you said, bullnosing our way in. It seems like we are kind of taught to do the latter, to bullnose our way in rather than sit and wait patiently.
We are. We are. And it gets worse. I mean, each day it gets worse. I mean, it is very counterculture. And you're living, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And that's hard for people to understand. That we are here, but we're not here. And we have to live different, and we have to look different, living differently. And people don't get it. And whether it's what you're waiting on or whether it's just living like a child of God in this world is very counterculture. Especially when you go and you tell everybody, well, I know God's called me to speak. I know God's called me to write or whatever, which I did. You know, I was so excited about that plan that I went and told everybody, and I know everybody was probably, well, this was me in my thinking, was going, well, I guess that you heard God wrong because you're not doing any speaking. but the idea is to stay focused on the person of your faith. And if you do that, and you do that with such excellence and such intimacy, there is no way that you will not have peace in the pause that God has you in. It would be impossible.
Well, I'm talking to Wendy Pope today. She is author of Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. We're talking about being in that season of waiting. Maybe you found yourself there in the past, or maybe you're right there right now. We do have a few copies of Wendy's book to give away. If you'd like, you can send us an email. We'll put you on a list for a drawing, and we'll do that at the end of the show. You can go to myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. You'll be able to submit your information that way, and we will get you on that list. We're going to take a short break, but when we come back, we'll hear more from Wendy and her book, Wait and See, coming up on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Hi, everyone. I'm Joe Bender. So grateful to have you here today. Well, we're talking to Wendy Pope this afternoon. She's written a book called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. Maybe you're in one of those pauses right now. You feel like you had the plan already in your head, and yet it hasn't been happening as quickly as you would like it to. And so you're wondering why you're stuck in this season of waiting. Well, Wendy, you write so eloquently in your book just about these different seasons that we find ourselves in when we're waiting. But what I notice about your book is you give a lot of room for us to kind of write down to answer some questions, almost like there's a little bit of workbook style. Why did you feel that was important, and why is that important for us when we're in this season of wait?
I love this part of the book, Joe. Actually, it's one of my favorite things about the book. I mean, I love writing the book. I love living the message and watching God live, develop this message in my life and writing this down. And what's so funny is I'm not a big journal girl. There's many, many women, you probably have lots of friends that are just, they can't wait to buy their new journal every year. And I'm not a big journaler. And so I didn't want to, I don't want to intimidate anybody with the idea that there's a journal in the book. I don't want people to go, oh, gosh, she's going to have me write, and I don't like to write.
It's fill in the blank.
Fine if you don't. It's fill in the blank. But that's one of my favorite features about the book. And the reason it is this. So many times we're in the middle of something going on, God doing something in our lives, and we think, okay, this is so awesome. I love what God's doing in my life about this. And we think we're going to remember it. And I'm almost 50, and I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. So I'm really excited that with Wait and See, you have a journal in the book that allows you to write. And it's not long. There's just a few lines. But just jot down. It doesn't matter about grammar. It doesn't matter about spelling. It's between you and God. To journal as you go through the book, what God is teaching you in each principle of the weight that we teach. Then, after each chapter, there is a study of a psalm that David wrote that has to do with the concept covered in the chapter. So this is like an all-encompassed book. You've got a trade book with some really cool stories in it because we follow several different people, real people that are friends of mine that agreed to share their weight stories. We follow them as they lived out the principles through the book. So you've got this novel feel and this idea of, I can't wait to see what they did with this. And you get to read their story. For the Bible study gal, you've got the Bible study right there with it, and it's got your fill in the blanks. And then for the journaling gal, you've got something for her too. So it's just it encompasses, I believe, it hits the pulse of every woman out there and touches them in different ways. And when they're done, they've got a journal, a Bible study, and a trade book all in one. And they can go back and reference what God used and what God taught them while they were reading and studying.
Well, because these seasons of waiting that we find ourselves in, it's not really a one time and you're done kind of thing. And so
No. If
we're filling in all of these blanks and we're able to see how God is continuing to answer the questions that we've asked, to answer the prayers that we're praying, if you have all that written down, it really is a great confirmation of those promises as we go into our next season of wait.
It really is, and that's one of the things that I talk about when I teach through the book and when I go and speak is when you're having those moments of doubt and you are saying, God, did I hear you? I don't feel like you're moving in my life right now, and which is a lie because God is always at work. Scripture tells us, Jesus says, I'm my Father, I'm always at work. So he's always at work. But the enemy wants to tell us he's not. The enemy wants to tell us he's forgotten about us. The enemy wants to say, you really didn't hear God correctly. The enemy wants to say, you know what, you had an abortion when you were younger, or you were addicted to alcohol, or you had an affair, or you did this, or you did that. And so God can't possibly use you. And while we're waiting, the enemy, he just throws it in high gear. And he tells us all these things, and we start thinking them. But if we have this anchor where we've gone through God's book, we have a journal, we've read stories of women and men who have waited and waited well, we can go back to that truth and say, you know what, Satan, you're a liar. That is not true. And you do not have dominion over me. God has dominion over me. And this is what I know to be true. You can go back to that point of confirmation, as you were talking about, I know that I know that I know this is what God has told me. And that helps you as well as some of the other things we've talked about to propel us until the next season, and God's ready to move us to the next thing.
You know, a lot of times in our life, that wait may be extremely long, excruciatingly long, and we might face some obstacles as we wait. What are some of those common hindrances that we might encounter, and what can we learn from them?
Well, a big obstacle for me really was just it it was the mind. My mind is a big obstacle. I want, the mind is my battle, it's the battlefield. It truly, truly is. And that's why God says to put my word in your heart. And we can have that word there to counteract the lies of the enemy. And I believe the enemy tries to get a hold of us at a very young age and tell us we're not good enough, or you're not as good as she is, you can't do that, you're not qualified, all kinds of things. I just mentioned just previously some of those things. But for me, my mind is an obstacle. And if I don't have my mind set on the right things, which is the truth of God's word, I'm going to believe the wrong things that the enemy is trying to tell me. Another obstacle that I faced is just unbelief. I just go, really, God? I don't sense you. I don't feel you. And that's a whole other thing, is we base so many things, Joe, on feelings instead of faith. I don't feel you. I don't feel this happening, instead of going, I believe you. I know that you are God. And I know that you allow only things that are good to come into my life, and even a weight can be seen as good. Help me to see this weight as good. He also says in Romans that I will work all together. Paul says this, I work all things together for good. For those who love me are called according to my purposes. So we need to make sure that we love God and we are intimate with God, so we can counteract what the enemy is trying to mess with in our unbelief. Another obstacle is the fact that we sit there and tell God, we sit there and intervene. We put our own plans and try to put our own plans in place. I call it like obedience calls. Yeah, I know you want me to do this, but I think it would work better if I do this. And my own self can be the biggest obstacle, because I want it done and I want it now. I feel like Veruca on Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory, is, you know, she wanted it now, she said. And that's how I feel sometimes, because I'm tired of waiting. And I can be my biggest obstacle. So those are just three, my mind, my lack of faith, and just my busyness and my feeling that I have to contribute something, when really all I have to do is sit back, love God, let him love me, and watch him work his plan out in my life. That's really as simple as it is, and as complicated as it is.
Oh, that's so good. And it does seem like that muscle to be patient and to wait and to not rely on ourselves but to rely on God seems like a muscle that gets better with each time that we are put into a situation where we have to use it.
It does. It really does. And I tell the story of the butterfly in the end of the book. And I didn't write it. It's the author is unknown. But it talks about the butterfly that is trying to get out of the cocoon. And the butterfly is struggling. And the man watches this butterfly trying to get out of the cocoon and feels sorry for it and compassion, and says, you know, man, I'm going to help this butterfly. And he slips the cocoon so that the butterfly can get out of the cocoon, makes it easier for him. And what happens is the butterfly never learns to fly, because it was the struggle to get out of the cocoon that made his wings strong enough to allow him to be able to fly. And the very thing happens with us with God. It's the struggle, as you called it, the muscle, the weight muscle, needs to be developed so that we can become mature in our faith and walk out the calling that he's placed on our lives.
Such great advice, Wendy. You know, someone might be listening today who's just having a very difficult time, maybe in the midst of a waiting season right now. And I'm wondering if we are coming to the end of our conversation, but I'm wondering if you would just pray for that person so that they don't end up giving up on God and his promises.
I would love to. I would love to. And I'm just going to call her girl, okay, because we're all girls. God, I just want to pray for my sister. I want to pray for this girl, this woman, this young woman, this seasoned woman, this middle-aged woman that's right there with me, knocking on the door 50, Lord, that is struggling right now. I've been there, and I'm actually struggling, Lord. You know, you see the struggles that are going on in my life right now, and we are so grateful, God, for the power of your word. I pray for her. I pray for this girl, this woman, my sister in Christ today. Lord, that you would just reveal yourself in a way that only you can. Lord, you love surprises. You love to surprise your children. Would you just surprise her today? Surprise her today, not necessarily with the way ending, but just the promise and the hope that you are alive and active in her life, and that your plans are indeed best for her, and that you are going to walk with her. Even, I love the story, Lord, of the footprints. Even if you have to carry her, that you will. I've sensed your arms around me numerous times and looked down and seen only one track of footprints, and that's because I know you carried me. You love us that much. So I pray for her that you will carry her over the finish line, Lord, and that she will let you carry her over the finish line. Encourage her, Lord, with your word. Encourage her with the love of others. And just surprise her with something that will just blow her mind that it could only be from you and that she would recognize that. And I ask this in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wendy, thanks so much, not only for your prayer, but just for joining us today, for giving us this great resource as well. Wendy's book is called Wait and See, Finding Peace in God's Pauses and Plans. And we do have a couple of copies to give away. If you'd like to grab one of those, you can just shoot us an email. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. And you'll be able to submit your name that way. Wendy, thanks so much and best of luck to you with Proverbs 31 and also with this book.
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate it. Have a good afternoon.
Thank you. Blessings on your day. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith.
You're by my side. When you don't move the mountains,
welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for listening. I had a great conversation with Wendy Pope and her book, Wait and See. Well, many of you know, you may be doing a lot of waiting right now to see what's happening with our country. As many of you know, the annual March for Life is actually taking place right now on the grounds of the Washington Monument. Following the rally, the march will begin on Constitution Avenue. Today marks the 44th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision by the Supreme Court to make abortion legal. And the March for Life began in Washington, D.C. as a very small demonstration, but it has rapidly grown to be one of the largest pro-life events of the world. Well, as you know, in his first week of office, Donald Trump has signed an executive action reversing a policy that allowed funding to international non-governmental organizations that promote abortion. And Vice President Mike Pence will address the participants in the March for Life today. So does this administration provide some new hope for legislation that could put an end to this massive number of abortions taking place every year in the United States? Well, Bill Meyer talked with pro-life activist Kim Cottola this week about her hopes and his for a new way forward.
Right out of the gate, President Trump kept one of his promises to the pro-life community. Let's listen to this statement. This is from earlier this week, a statement made by Sean Spicer, Mr. Trump's press secretary.
The president, it's no secret, has made it very clear that he's a pro-life president. He wants to stand up for all Americans, including the unborn. And I think the reinstatement of this policy is not just something that echoes that value, but respects taxpayer funding as well and ensures that we're standing up not just for life of the unborn, but for also taxpayer funds that are being spent overseas to perform an action that is contrary to the values of this president and I think continue to further illustrate not just to the folks here in this country, but around the world of what a value we place on life.
Well, Kim, you can't get much clearer than that. Mr. Trump taking the life issue very, very seriously.
I think so. And I think that, you know, people may already be aware of this, but this has gone back and forth based on party line politics. And so nobody should really be surprised that President Trump has done this, but it is a great start for his administration.
Well, and the fact that Sean Spicer was so clear about why he's doing it and that life is so important and that, you know, President Trump believes in that. Now, we're talking, of course, about the Mexico City policy, which is a little confusing the way it actually works. So money goes to these non-governmental organizations, but the Mexico City policy, which I believe President Reagan first put into effect, says they cannot use that money for abortion. Is that correct?
Right. And so the way this came about is that it's called the Mexico City policy because It was a result of a UN, United Nations Population Conference, which took place in Mexico City in 1984. And prior to President Reagan taking that action, it was an executive memorandum. American policy on paper was that we would not promote abortion overseas. But in practice, tax money from American citizens was directly supporting organizations which advocated and performed abortion. And so Reagan's policy remained in effect until 1993, when President Clinton rescinded the Mexico City policy. And President Bush issued an order restoring the Mexico City policy. President Bush also determined that the UN was complicit in China's forced abortion and sterilization program and withdrew U.S. funding. President Obama ignored those facts, rescinded the policies, and now things are back on a pro-life footing that our tax dollars as American citizens does not go to pay for or promote abortion in other countries. And the reason is that, you know, humanitarian relief, health care, family planning is involved, especially in poorer nations. And that's fine for us to be doing those things, but not at the expense of the youngest members of the human family. Abortion cannot be part of the solution.
Now, Kim, because this can change from administration to administration, depending on who's in power, there are those in the pro-life community that want to see this enshrined into law. Does the Congress have the wherewithal to make that change?
You know, the Congress is looking into codifying the Hyde Amendment into a law, which, again, has been attached to the federal budget, but it's not a law, and so they're still wrangling over it. Yes, I mean, there are many who are saying that a lot of these initiatives need to be set into law. And so we'll see. We'll see how much progress they're able to actually attain on that front.
Now, Kim, there was a beautiful story in The Federalist this week, which I just love. March for Life, of course, is coming up this Saturday. And this is a special Twitter campaign taking place before the March of Life. Can you tell us about the hashtag My Unintended Joy?
Well, this was started by a woman named Stacey Lennox, whose Twitter profile describes her as a liberservative. I hadn't heard of that before. And so she proposed, again, as you said, in advance of the March for Life, that people would tell their stories about how an unintended pregnancy ended up to be a wonderful blessing in their lives. She proposed a number of hashtags. My Unintended Joy is the one that really took off. And the tweets are just lovely. She proposed this a couple of days ago, and many, many people have been tweeting with pictures of their children with special needs and with their stories of unintended pregnancy that brought redemption, as one woman put it, into her life.
Can you share a few of those tweets with us and maybe describe the photos that accompany them? Because I had a chance to look at that yesterday, and I was my wife and I both were brought to tears.
Oh, I mean, the stories are beautiful. One of the stories said, "My unintended joy was born on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. There's always room for more love." And it was a picture of a three-year-old blowing out the candles on her birthday cake. What a thought. There's always room for more love. Bill, unintended pregnancy brings such fear into women's hearts. But there's always room for more love. You know, we fear there won't be. We fear there'll be shortage. We fear there'll be deprivation. But, oh, my gosh, that birthday party was just, like, so lovely. Mary Catherine Hamm, who writes for The Federalist, tweeted, "My unintended joy was born 2 months after my husband died and saved all our lives, thank God." Someone posted a picture of a boy who looks like he has Down syndrome. And the tweet said, "My unintended joy is a precious 16-year-old boy who now teaches all he encounters that every life has value." There's a picture of a mama, and it looks like an 8- or 9-year-old. They're both smiling brilliantly at the camera. She tweeted, "I was terrified that being a mother would interfere with my career. Then my unintended joy came along, and nothing else mattered anymore." It's just a beautiful affirmation. The thing that we are emphasizing in our new feature, Cradle My Heart Today, Bill, every story every story can have a beautiful ending when God is involved in writing the end of your story. And we've got to trust him to do that.
And you know, since the mainstream media is not reporting these stories, it's up to us through social media and through just sharing with our friends and at our churches these powerful stories. One of them, a mom who many years ago had determined not to have an abortion, had her son. She said he's now a surgeon in Boston, and he treated victims, children, who were injured in the Boston Marathon bombing. And there was a picture of him, this surgeon, this young man who's now a surgeon, with his little son, her grandson. And it's amazing. So check it out. It's hashtag my unintended joy. Kim, just about 2 minutes left. There is some truly good news on the pro-life front. A new poll asking Americans how they feel about banning abortion after a baby is 20 weeks along. What are they saying?
Well, this is the Marist poll, and they said 60%, 6 out of 10 Americans say, at the very least, we need a 20-week abortion ban. So all of the feminists at the Women's March on Washington who said abortion on demand without apology, abortion is a social good, et cetera, all the new rhetoric and talking points they're coming up with, completely out of line with the majority of Americans. And, of course, we know, Bill, the point is that abortion's the intentional killing of an innocent human being. It's always morally wrong, but they're trying to force their opinion along with, you know, using force to kill the children, and they cannot force their opinion when the majority simply don't agree.
Well, some good news on that front, and we hope those numbers continue to increase about the number of Americans that want these restrictions, and we'll see what happens with the Congress and the defunding of Planned Parenthood. We pray that that is a quick move and that President Trump signs that into law. Kim, the March for Life coming up. Are you going to be involved at either Washington, D.C. or in a local march in your community?
I've been invited to speak to a group of women who have recovered in Christ after abortion, and so I'll be in the Twin Cities area doing that. And that's one of the few things that could take me away from the March for Life. But strengthening and encouraging those who have been healed to share the truth and to share the good news that we have in Christ is my assignment this particular weekend. But we'll be reporting on March for Life at CradleMyHeart.org for sure, Bill.
Great. Check out Kim's website and her program this coming Sunday night, Cradle My Heart, here on the Faith Radio Network.
Well, that was an interview again with Bill Meyer and Kim Cotola. You can listen to Kim here on Sundays at Faith Radio at 8 o'clock p.m. Central. And she will be reporting on the events from the march that's going on right now and maybe some other information as well on what she was doing today in the event that she was speaking at. So I highly recommend her program. Well, we have been talking a little bit about waiting, and now we're going to hear from Making Your Life Count.
You know, sometimes it takes courage to step out of your comfort zone and be a light for Christ. I'm Steve Douglas, and singer Karen Williams is our guest on Making Your Life Count.
It's a matter of being ready, willing, and available. And willing is the biggest thing because we struggle with that. We go, no thanks, Lord, I'm good here in my comfort zone. It's being willing to step outside of that comfort zone. You know, and being ready. You know, I should be better at sharing my faith tomorrow than I was today. You know, you're constantly improving and constantly figuring out new ways to share that hope with people, even though the story doesn't change. You know, the story of hope, the story of Jesus, the story of Christ and what he did for us does not change. I mean, that's the same yesterday, today, forever.
Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." So we always need to be ready, willing, and available.
Just some encouragement today from Making Your Life Count. You know, maybe you have a story in mind that you'd like to tell, maybe a book you'd like to write. Well, Northwestern would like to help you with that. We're holding our first annual Northwestern Christian Writers Conference this summer, and it's on July 15th. You'll be able to hear from some, not only some book agents, writers, authors, And you'll be able to meet one-on-one with a Writers Conference faculty member. So you can find out more about that by going to our website at myfaithradio.com or northwesternchristianwritersconference.com to find out more information and register online.
Nice long title. It's easy to remember, though, that way, northwesternchristianwritersconference.com. Also, while you're at myfaithradio.com, you can register to win a copy of Greg Laurie's book, Run to Win, How to Finish Strong in the Race of Life. Maybe you need to re-up on those resolutions. This would be a good way to jumpstart that. A new book, A New Beginnings, Greg Laurie writing Run to Win. Get your copy, myfaithradio.com.
We'll see you next week on Connecting Faith.